Well, our scripture reading today is in Ephesians chapter 6. It's not going to be an expositional kind of message today, though we've been in Ephesians now for almost a year, I think. But you can turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and in just a moment I'm going to read verses 10 down through verse 20 in this section dealing with spiritual warfare. Now, about 4 weeks ago, I gave an introductory type message on spiritual warfare from this very same passage and read some of these very same verses. And I had no idea why when I read those and gave that message of the life-changing events that were coming down the pike my way, and all of the spiritual warfare and the spiritual battle that would accompany those events. And as this fight has ensued in my life and my family's life, I think I can say from experience that the enemy does not fight fair. He will definitely take advantage of different situations in your life, and he will kick you when you're down. I'm sure you have experienced similar things. In fact, recently in the sports world, there was an MMA fighter, a mixed martial arts fighter, who was going to transition over into the world of boxing, and in his professional boxing debut, I believe it was in the very first round, it really wasn't going his way, and because he was losing the fight, he reverted back to his other skills, and he wound up kicking the guy right upside the head and knocked him out. Well, I don't know if you know, but kicking is not allowed in boxing, you know, and so he was summarily disqualified. Just this last Friday, the famous boxer Mike Tyson, a great boxer from yesteryear, fought a fight, and he's not only known for being a great boxer back in the day, but he also at one time bit an opponent's ear off. You remember that? I think it was Evander Holyfield got a hold of Mike's mouth instead of Mike's fist, But I'll say that in some way I feel like I have had my ear bit off and I've been kicked in the head when I was just expecting to be punched. You know, it just kind of comes out of nowhere in the middle of warfare. And since I preached that message a month ago, round number one has been very difficult. Round number one has pummeled me, and I will admit that I'm a little bit shell-shocked today as I stand here and begin to read from Ephesians 6 and reintroduce this important topic of spiritual warfare. Now, today we'll just, again, kind of be an overall an assessment of this important topic. And I just kind of have three main points in this reintroduction to this arena of spiritual warfare and the Christian battle that all of us will be engaged in our lives. My first point is simply that the Christian life is a battle. Secondly, that God governs this battle. And thirdly, we as Christians have a responsibility to engage in this battle and not to run from the battle. And let me again just say, by way of a summation of the battle, at least from my perspective, that from my recent experience, the battle is over belief. And who are you going to believe in the midst of the trials? Do we believe the only true God who cannot lie? Or do we believe Satan, who is the father of lies? That is really the crux of the battle, or at least that is what we have been fighting with. And I can say that the devil wants us to doubt God's word, and he wants us to question God's plan. And he will use as many means as God gives him leave to try and accomplish that end. That is Satan's original plan, and it is his only plan. He came at our first mother and says, did God really say? Is that really what God told you? Are you sure you can believe what God said? And are you sure he's just not trying to keep you from something better? The battle and all the spiritual warfare and all the different ways it comes at us and the different vagaries of life, the battle is for belief. And who is it are we going to trust in our lives? And so if you have Ephesians chapter 6 before you, and if you're willing and able, I invite you to stand, and I will, again, we won't hit all of these verses, but let me just read verses 10 down to verse 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for giving us life and breath, for sustaining us in the week past, for bringing us here to this place, that we might gather together on your day, to remember your Son who came and lived for us and died for us and gloriously rose for us on the first day of the week. Lord, remind us of the victory that we have in your Son. And Lord, even as your apostle asked all those years ago that words and utterance might be given to him and he might speak boldly. Lord, I would ask the same today. And Lord, might believers be encouraged in their faith. And if there are any here that have not faith in you and in your Son, I pray that by your Spirit you might grant it so that they might know the forgiveness of sin and guilt, and I pray it in the name of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And you may be seated. Okay, so the first of my just generalized points on a spiritual warfare today, and just kind of the an overview of this topic and of this passage is that the Christian life is a battle. There is a large section in evangelical Christianity that wants to say the otherwise, that if you are struggling in your Christian faith and going through difficulties, that maybe there's something wrong with your faith. But I'm telling you, if you are struggling in your Christian faith, that's right along par with the Christian faith, because the Christian faith is a battle. And you know, there are certain aspects of our Christian faith and of Christian life that are instantaneous. They just happen, and they happen quickly, and they happen right away. Jesus tells us that we must be born again if we are to enter the kingdom of heaven. We must go through the new birth and the regeneration. And God, through the prophet Ezekiel, says, and it almost is like it just happens so quickly. He says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my statutes and my commandments. It's almost like that part of our faith is instantaneous. When the Spirit makes us a new creation in Christ and gives us new life in Christ, it's just bam, it happens, and it's over with. And then there is that great moment of faith when the gift of faith is exercised, and we no longer trust in ourselves, but we hope in Christ and in Christ alone. And upon that moment, when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and our faith is in Him, Scripture says we are justified by faith. We are declared righteous. We have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to us at that moment. At the moment we believe, we are saved, and we have all of Christ, and He has all of our sin, and it just happens in a moment, and in an instant of time, we are redeemed. And then we wait for that great consummation of our salvation and glorification, and that too, Scripture says, happens in a moment. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. All these great aspects of our salvation are instantaneous. They happen quickly and in a moment when the Holy Spirit regenerates us and makes us born again, when we exercise faith and we are declared righteous and we have justification by faith and waiting for that great and glorious day when our Lord cracks the skies and we are instantaneously translated into glory. It all happens so quickly, and it's just done. But large parts of our Christian faith, of living out our faith in the day-to-day exercise of our faith, are not instantaneous. You know, most of the Christian life that we live is not in it just happens and it's over with, like the new birth and like justification by faith and that day when we're glorified and made even like our Lord Jesus Christ. Most of our Christian life is not instantaneous. In fact, it's very arduous. It's a difficult journey. In fact, though some things happen in a moment of time, most things in our Christian life are not a moment, but they are a marathon. It is a day-to-day, one foot in front of the other. As the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That is the large part of living the Christian life. It's not in the instantaneous things that just happen. It's what happens after the instantaneous things when God saves us and after He saves us in a moment. It's what happens after we believe, and then we need to believe the next day. It's after we're justified, then we begin this sanctification process where the Holy Spirit begins to work in us and to mold us into the beautiful image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sanctification process is a long process in the Christian life. It is a long and difficult journey. It begins when we believe, in that instantaneous moment of faith. But then it doesn't end until we're finally in heaven. But this whole time in between, this time in between is a long, hard, and arduous journey. It is a long fight with sin. And I'm sure you're aware of that fight as you fight sin and temptation in your own life and whatever your besetting sin is. It is a day-to-day battle as you battle with your own sin nature. It is part of the Christian life as we deny ourselves daily and take up our cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in a battle with the world, because though our citizenship is in the heaven, we're in the world and we're not of the world, but daily we are fighting the world. We are fighting our own flesh and the lust of our flesh. We are fighting the lust of our eyes, and we are fighting the boastful pride of life. It is a day-to-day, day and night battle that we are all engaged in as a people of God. And yes, in this battle, in all the various things, we fight with the devil himself and with his minions. It is a war that the Christians are in. It also involves all the daily struggles that we have and all the various vagaries of life that just happen in this fallen and cursed world. The frustrations at work, the pain in our body, the sickness and the sorrow, the frustration and the disappointment in work and family and life, and all of these things are used to engage us in the battle and the war against our faith. As we fight against the decay of life and even our great enemy, death itself. I tell you, the Christian life of faith, yes, it begins in a moment. Yes, it is instantaneous when we start it, but it is an arduous journey. The Christian life of faith is a long, constant fight. Until that day when our faith becomes sight and we see Him who redeemed us from this life of sin. And then though we say here that the Christian life is a battle, I have to ask why. Well, you ever ask those why questions? You know, it begins when you're young and, you know, why? And you go through life and things happen and why? Why must the Christian life be a battle? You know, why can't the prosperity preachers be right? And it's just, you know, we're healthy, wealthy, and wise. And it's just glory to glory. And, you know, nothing bad ever happens. Why does it have to be a battle? Well, I don't think I can specifically answer that for your life or for my life. But I do know that God tells us it's going to be a battle. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, we read, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Here's what all the disciples were told. You want to, you know, come and be a Christian and, you know, go through the waters of baptism and, you know, be in the church? Well, through many tribulations you must enter the kingdom of God. The Apostle Peter tells the church in his day in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you for your testing." Don't be surprised. Don't think it's strange. Don't think it's weird and somehow it's abnormal for you to struggle. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. It's not weird. It's not odd. It's part of the package. It's part of the package, because the Christian life is a battle. In fact, Jesus tells us plainly in John 16 and verse 33 that in this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. I've come to give you peace, and you're going to have peace. You're going to have tribulation down here, but I've overcome the world. But don't miss it. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have difficulty. And I tell you, this message doesn't sell very well. We don't want to hear this part of it. And we say, but Lord, why? Did you ever ask your parents why? And they say, "Oh, because I said so." I never really liked that response. My kids didn't like it for me either, just like I didn't like it for my parents. But sometimes that's the answer we get. Why, Lord? Well, because I said so. In fact, this Christian life being a battle, it's just part of the package, and it fits a pattern. It fits a pattern all we see all through Scripture, and just kind of the overall typology of Scripture. You think of God's people that He loved, the nation of Israel, in slavery for over 400 years. They finally get out. God sends them a Redeemer, a Savior. They get out pretty quick, you know, compared to the 400 years in. And it almost happens instantaneously. And once they get out, they're baptized pretty quick in the cloud and in the sea. And oh, isn't it going to be great? But then God sends them the long way around to the promised land right after their baptism in the sea. Oh, it wasn't the bullet train. He didn't beam them there. I mean, he didn't send them a shortcut. He sent them the long way around, and a difficult way around. How are the people of God going to survive in a desert when they've been promised a land flowing with milk and honey, and they're put into a land of sand and scorpion? 40 years in a long journey. And after that long journey, when they're finally on the very cusp of the promised land, and the waters again open up, and they go through, and he says, "I give you the promised land, and hey, we're finally here. We've finally arrived, and we're going to get our inheritance." And he says, "Yes, I give it to you, but now go fight for it. I'll give you the first town with a miraculous working of my hand, but you get out your sword and you get out your bow and you go fight those giants. And you fight them day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year." In fact, they fought them generation after generation. Scripture in Judges chapter 3 gives us a little bit of a commentary that I would kind of like to apply to our spiritual warfare and thinking about why does the Christian life have to be a battle? Because Judges chapter 3 in the first two verses tells us at least one of the reasons why God wanted His people to fight. Judges chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan. only in order that the generation of the sons of Israel might be taught war. Those who had not experienced it formally. So here he tells the people of God, the promised land is all yours. Go in and fight for it. Get your sword, your bow, enter into battle, and you fight for every square inch of it. And by the way, though they were supposed to just kind of get it done, it didn't happen quickly. It was a long period of time. In fact, generations. And God says, in fact, I'm going to leave some of these people scattered around to test you a little bit so that your youngins who didn't get in on the first battles, they can get in on the next battles. And there's still going to be some scattered around the land so their kids can get a little taste of what it is to pick up sword and bow and to learn a little about warfare. So why does God ordain that the Christian life is to be a warfare and a battle? Why? Maybe it's to teach us warfare. So that we will learn what it is to fight for the promised land. And also, just because he says so. But God does want his people to learn how to fight. He wants us to know as Christians to know what it's like to engage in the battle. To feel the fire when you're in the foxhole. To know what it's like to pull out the sword and to engage one-on-one. To hold the shield up when the arrows of faith are coming your way. He wants us to experience it. So we'll know what it's like to fight the good fight of faith. And in it, he wants us to trust him in the fight. It's part of the package. I don't know why. I'll say clearly, I don't like why. But he does want to teach us warfare. And for us to trust him in the middle of the fight. That's the pattern. And do you know that our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, followed this same pattern? God became flesh and dwelt among us. And when he did, it was not a life of ease. Nor when he began his earthly ministry, he goes to his cousin John, tells him to be baptized, to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus got down in the water with us. And he goes, and to fulfill all righteousness, he's baptized. And do you remember what happened to the Lord Jesus as soon as he came out of the waters of baptism? That, you know, John baptized him, and the voice of the Father thunders from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You know, hear him, listen to him. The Spirit of God descends like a dove. And then immediately, Mark tells us that the Spirit drives him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Right after his baptism, he fulfills the pattern, and he goes into the wilderness for trials and temptations and to enter into a warfare with the devil himself. And though Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, Hebrews tells us that though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He went through the same pattern. He wasn't exempt. He's a high priest, a sympathetic high priest who's been tempted in all ways that we are, yet without sin. He says, "People, I'm going to send you into the battle, but I went into the battle before you. I'm not sending you into a pattern that I myself didn't make." And so, dear Christian, just know that after baptism, immediately comes the battle. After faith, the moment of faith, comes the fight of faith. Immediately after the waters of baptism, and you give your public declaration of faith in Him, immediately after that comes the battle. And dear Christian, count on it. The Christian life is a battle. Israel was saved. They were baptized in the Red Sea and the cloud, and immediately they went into the wilderness and then into warfare in the promised land. The Lord Jesus Christ was baptized and immediately is driven into the wilderness to engage in battle with Satan. And dear Christian, after we are saved by grace and baptized in the water, what is before us is a wilderness of temptation and warfare, battling against the evil one himself. It's the pattern. And we will all follow that pattern. So that's my first point, that the Christian life is a battle. But for my second point, just generally, let me just say that God governs the battle. It is sure and certain that, you know, we're all going to go through stuff. Everybody in here, we're going through stuff now, right? But God governs the battle that we are in. And when we think of the spiritual warfare that we are to be engaged in and are engaged in, we shouldn't think of it as some kind of evenly matched fight between good and evil. Between, you know, it's just dualism, it's light versus darkness, it's God versus Satan, and I wonder who's going to win, and maybe one gets a shot this time, and another gets a shot, that time. When I was a kid, I liked the toy Rock'em Sock'em Robots. I don't know, do you remember that game? You know, I think it was a red guy and a blue guy, and they would try to knock each other's block off, and they were two evenly matched opponents, engaged in warfare. But dear Christian, that is not spiritual warfare. That is not how our warfare goes. Yes, God wants us to learn how to fight. But remember that He governs the fight. Okay, He is over the fight. He ordains the fight. In fact, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus tells His friend and a disciple, Peter, that Peter's going to be engaged in warfare. In fact, he says, Peter, you're going to go toe-to-toe with the devil himself. And guess what, Peter? You're going to come out on the losing end of that particular battle. Jesus tells him in Luke 22, verses 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and that when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. What a word. Here, the Lord Himself telling His followers, Simon, this very night you're getting in the ring with the devil, and he's going to knock you out. And Simon has asked to sift you as wheat. He wants permission to beat you up a little bit. And you're going to be beat up. But Simon, I prayed for you. And when you return, when you get off the mat and you stumble over your stair and you get up for round number two, when you return, strengthen the brethren. But Simon, Satan had to ask for that permission. Dear children of God, yes, the Scripture says that we are to be aware of the wiles of the devil, as it says on our bulletin. You know, we're engaged in this warfare and not to be unmindful of the wiles of the devil. We fight the wiles of the devil, but we are not up against the whims of the devil. He cannot do to us anything that he wants to do. He must get permission from God, who governs the battle. You know that our enemy has to get permission from God to punch us, or to kick us, or to bite off our ear, or whatever. He can't do whatever he wants to do. We see this in the oldest book of the Bible, in Job chapter 1 and verses 6 to 8. And the sons of God, the angels, present themselves before God, and then Satan is there, and God inquires of Satan, "So where have you been?" And Satan says, "Yeah, I'm just roaming to and fro on the earth. He's that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." And God says, "Well, have you considered my servant Job, you know?" And, here's this guy, and they kind of enter into a little debate, as it were, and what's going to happen to Job. And then God gives Satan some parameters. Okay, devil, I'll let you at him, but here are the limitations. You can do this, this, and not this. Our enemy has to get permission to punch us, because God governs our battle. We are not left to the whims of the devil. And dear Christian, in whatever battle you are facing today, remember that you are not abandoned, that God's hand guides you, and God governs everything that happens to you. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13, we read, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." God governs it. Yes, He allows it to happen. He gives, Satan's, a leash to do some stuff to it, but we're not out against the whims of the devil. And it is the Spirit of God Himself who has led us into the wilderness. And He goes before us in the fight. And that's why Jesus teaches us in our prayers, "Lord, lead me not into temptation." We're not to want the fight. We're not to jump into the fight. "Lord, please don't lead me in the fight." But the Spirit of God does lead us there. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has been there before us. He fought before us, and He fought for us in the fight. The triune God has ordained the battle. He is over the battle. He governs the battle, and He will never leave us or forsake us in the battle. And so in the battle, we are to believe God, because the battle is for our belief. In the battle, am I going to believe God who cannot lie, or am I going to believe Satan, the very father of lies? In the battle, it's going to be, am I going to abide in Christ and abide in His Word and trust in His plan? Am I going to trust in the Lord with all of my heart and lead not into my own understanding, and in all my ways acknowledge Him, because He's directing my paths? I mean, this is what the fight is about. This is what the trial of fire is for. To get us to cry out, "Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust Him more." Amen. To trust Him in all of the trials of life. And to know that I hate this battle, but God governs this battle. And also for my last general observation about the spiritual warfare, that not just that the Christian life is a battle and God governs the battle, but as Christians, we are called to engage in the battle. We are not just to be spectators. There is a temptation to divorce divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Probably throughout Christendom, there has been fights over this very union between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And some people put all the weight over here on divine sovereignty. And some people put all, no, it's all over here on human responsibility. But the Bible teaches both. And we should not separate what God has joined together. I say without reservation that God is absolutely sovereign over every detail of the battles in our life. He has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. He governs the battle. But I also say with absolute certainty that we have a responsibility to engage in the battle. I mean, God has given us that responsibility as an outworking of our faith. And we shouldn't be passive when we are being punched. And just say, oh, God's sovereign. God brought this into my life. And you just sit there and we don't do anything. We are called to action. And we are called to act and to act in faith. And God's sovereignty does not erase our responsibility. In fact, God's sovereignty establishes our responsibility. He has made us responsible creatures. And we have a responsibility as people of faith to engage in the battle. And in this text that I read, I was going to say moments ago, but it's been a few moments, but there are some repeated imperatives that we are told to do. We are told to engage. We got to do something in this battle. A couple of different times, we're to be strong in the Lord. We're to be strengthened in His mighty power. We're to, you know, in Joshua, we're to be strong and courageous. We are to be strengthened, not in our own strength, but in God's strength. 7 different times I've read that we're to put on the armor of God or take on this piece of armor. We're to strap on some stuff. We're to be engaged in being prepared so that I will be equipped to enter into the battle. 4 different times we're told to stand firm and to resist. We have a responsibility to do these things, to be strong, to strap on, to stand firm. We're also called to extinguish some stuff and to be on the alert, not with our head in the sand and our eyes diverted, but we're focused in on the battle at hand. Because though God is sovereign in this battle, God's sovereignty doesn't mean that we sit back and do nothing in this battle. We're to be strong, we're to put on the armor, and we're to stand firm and resist. The Old Testament account of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was called back to the land of Israel after they had gone into captivity and Jerusalem had been destroyed. And he was called back with the burden to rebuild the wall. And if you're familiar with that account, once he got back and started to work, it didn't take long for the enemies to come out of the woodwork. That's the way it works. If you're busy about the kingdom of God and building the kingdom of God, hey, you're at the tip of the spear, then you're going to get the bread of the battle. And so his call to engage in building the kingdom of God came with much opposition, much fighting. And it's kind of interesting what Nehemiah says in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. They're doing the work of literally building the wall or application, building the kingdom. And 4:17, we read, and those who were building the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. And as for the builder, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built while the trumpeter stood near me. What a picture. Hey, let's get engaged. And he's carrying a sack of concrete in one hand and he's got a sword in the other hand. I mean, he's engaged in building and he's engaged in the battle because they go together. Down in verse 23, the last verse of that chapter, and Nehemiah says of himself, so neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes, and each took his weapon even to the water. They clothed up. Hey, I'm going to build the wall with some armor on. I'm going to strap up for the building, and I'm going to strap up for the battle, and I'm going to be ready at all times. I'm going to sleep with the sword in my hand. And dear Christian, the Christian life is a battle. And we are to be about building some things, to pray that God's kingdom would come and God's will would be done. And the Christian life is building, and it is a battle, but God governs this battle. But dear Christian, we are called to engage in the battle while we are engaged in the building. We cannot sit on the sideline when we get sucker punched. We are called to action. We are not to be sideline soldiers. And though the gut shot hurts, and we double over, and maybe we want to run from the battle and sit down and throw in the white towel and give up, we're called to fight. We're called to be strong. To be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. We're called to be courageous in the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom we can do all things through Him. We're called to suit up and to strap up. Put on our armor. Take on our sword. Get a weapon in your hand. We need a little Christian Kevlar when we go about this work, because we're going to take some shots. And we need to be ready. And God does not want us to tuck tail and run. He says, stand firm in the fight. Even when it comes out of nowhere. Even when it seems, oh, that's not fair. That's against the rules. You can't bite off my ear. This is a boxing match. Why'd you kick me upside the head? You're not supposed to do that. But we're to get off the mat. And we're to fight. The Apostle Paul said towards the end of his days in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. In whatever battle you are in today, might that be what you can say at the end of it? That you fought the good fight, you finished the course, and I've kept the faith. And in the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. And as we get ready to leave, we're going to close with a hymn of invitation, an invitation to believe. It's number 411 in the blue book. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Remember that the battle is for belief. And who are you going to believe? The only true God who cannot lie. Or Satan himself, who is the father of lies. So let's stand and we'll be dismissed singing number 411. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. 'Tis
so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the said the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace. Trust Him more.
And if you're here on this morning and you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, I'm sure you can say that, oh, how you have proved Him o'er and o'er. The psalmist says, I've been young and now I'm old and I have not seen the righteous forsaken. You've proved Him o'er and o'er, and oh, for grace to trust Him more. Trust Him in your trials today. And may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. And may God cause His face to shine upon you, and may God be gracious to you. May the Lord turn to you, and may He smile, and may you have peace on this day, and in all of your days, and on that final great judgment day. Amen. Amen. And you are dismissed.